It's really good to be with y'all. I learned this past week, I need to be around people. I need to be around those who I love, and I need their love. And it's good to be back. It's good to see Shirley here. I know she's in a lot of pain. And it's an encouragement to see her. It's good to see Mike. I see him out. It's good to see others out. We have families that are hurting from losses. It's good to come together and pray for them, as Gordo just did. It's just a blessing to be here, and I'm honored to be able to speak to you this morning, and I truly appreciate it. My lesson is pretty simple this morning, and it has to do with a question. Who do I follow? Who do I follow? And a little farther down the lesson, I'll tell you how the thought process for this lesson came about. I want us to do something real simple. I want us to look at good examples and bad examples. Look at good examples of those who follow God, and then examples that weren't so good about following God. And then I want us to draw some lessons from that. So please read with me. We'll start in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, and I believe Kevin used part of this reading in a recent sermon. And I'd like to read a little longer in the context. And we'll look at the example of Joshua. Joshua, I would call a good example. We'll start in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, and we'll go through verse 24. And this morning I'm preaching from the New King James Version. Now therefore, fear the Lord, fear Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Joshua is a great example. We read all the time, and we should be reminded of what he says in verse 15 of this really cool oration. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's a great example because for him and his house, they're going to serve the Lord. But notice how much greater an example he is. He interacts with the Israelites, the Lord's people, and he tells them, you can't serve the Lord and also serve these foreign gods that are among you. You can't do that. And he points that out to them. And they say these wonderful things, you know, that they're going to pledge, verse 24, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. When you read in Judges, the people did in fact serve the Lord for a long time because of Joshua's influence. Joshua is a good example of falling. Here's a bad example. Let's go to the New Testament in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we talk about this story as well quite often, and it's a good interaction to be reminded of with our Lord and this young man who comes to him. And let's just read a few verses here. Verse 17 we'll start with. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know, that's a really good question for all of us, isn't it? What may I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We can look at this example of the rich young ruler. We see a lot of good in this young man, and we see it's just so gut-wrenching when you realize that it seems his possessions kept him from following the Lord. But you know what? Jesus asked him something here. He says, "Go sell what you have. Come, take up the cross and follow me." You know what's interesting? In studying for this lesson, he's not asking any more of the rich young ruler than he did from anyone else. Notice Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Isn't that what he asked the rich young ruler? He loved these riches. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus wasn't asking any more of the rich young ruler than he had been asking of the disciples. And yet this rich young ruler doesn't follow. And that's why it makes this a bad example. Another good example. Let's go to the book of Job. In the last chapter, chapter 42. And, you know, we've talked at times about the story of Job, how God points out to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then Satan says, you know, he's only serving you because you got a hedge around him. So God allows Satan to do certain things to his family, and Job loses his family, he loses his place in society, he loses all sorts of things. But he doesn't lose his faith in God. And then we come to this case, and you know, during this interaction, he has three friends that come to him, and their basic idea is, "Job, you sin, that's why this is happening." There's another friend that's talked about later in Job that seems to give him a lot of good advice. But these three guys, they just assumed he was sinning. Let's read verses 7 and 8 of Job 42. "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you, for I'll accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." When God Almighty calls us one of his servants, we're following him in a good way. We're a good example. Job is a really good example of those who followed God. Here, these three friends who had it all figured out, God says, you didn't speak rightly as my servant Job. And the irony is, they've got to go to Job to ask Job to intercede for them. That's what a great example Job is. A bad example. Another bad example. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. There's a lot of preaching going on, and the baptism of John being preached. And you have interactions of common folk, and then you have the leaders of the Jewish nation. And in two verses, we can see how these folks weren't good examples of following God. It says in verse 29 of Luke 7, "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." When we reject the will of God, we're not following. We're not a good follower at all. And that's what the Pharisees did. They rejected the will of God. Now, in contrast to that, we have the apostles. And in John chapter 6, and a lot of these passages are from texts that we study and we are reminded of quite often. But I just want to read a little bit more context than we usually do in John 6. I want us to start in verse 60. And here, Jesus has just talked to the multitudes about, you know, how he wants people to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they're having a tough time with that. Verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus explains to the disciples what he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He wasn't talking about physically doing that. He was talking about spiritually doing that. He explains that, but you know what? Most of the disciples didn't want to follow him anymore. But the apostles did. The apostles did. The apostles are great examples of followers. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll start in verse 18. And I want us to read this account because it's, I think it really helps to see what we're talking about here. Starting in verse 18, and this is in the midst of trials and severe trials of the early, you know, the early disciples and apostles from spreading the gospel. And we'll start in verse 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here we see the apostles under duress, under threats, under trials. What do? They go back to the brethren. They all pray. They don't pray, God, please take us out of these trials. God, please end these trials. No, they pray for boldness, that they will continue even when life is getting rough. They're still following and trusting in the Lord. And then you turn over to Acts 5. In verse 28, we have an interaction with the leaders here, with the apostles. Verse 28, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We see the apostles' example is just, it's a great example of following God. Even when times are getting tough, putting their trust, keeping their trust in God. And we have a bad example. One more bad example. Acts chapter 26. And as you recall, Paul he's being held. He's being questioned by a number of people. And now he has an audience with King Agrippa. And we'll just look at a couple verses here, starting in verse 27. And Paul, the Apostle Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God not only you, but also who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Here, Paul is pleading with this king. He knows what the beliefs in the heart of this king. He's trying to encourage him to become a Christian. He says he's almost persuaded. I'm sorry, that's a bad example of following God. Almost isn't good enough with God. Almost isn't going to make it. Almost is a bad example. Now, to what triggered the sermon is actually, a while back, Brother Nate gave a really cool invitation on Wednesday night from Psalm 1. And Nate, your reference triggered my thoughts. Let's go over to Psalm 1 and just verse 3. And this passage is talking about the wise man and what he's like. The righteous, actually. It's a righteous man and what he's like. In verse 3, it says of Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I'd like us to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17 and a couple verses here along the same lines. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." What I want to point out from these two passages is that the tree that's being talked about is planted by the water. It's a choice to be by the water. It's not by accident that this tree that's being talked about is by the water. And last year, when I was in Montana, in the wide open west, you look and there's, you know, a lot of land in front of you. And then you come to, you see the cottonwoods, giant cottonwoods. They're always by the water. That's not by accident. They're by that water, just like this analogy from that we've read about in Psalm and Jeremiah. These trees want to be next to the water because they need the nutrients from the water. And when the droughts come, they don't have to worry about water because they're right next to the water. The pioneers on the Oregon Trail and other trails, they would look and seek out the cottonwoods because that's where the water was. It's a choice to be planted by the water. It's a choice to commit your life to God. It's a choice to trust in Him when times get tough. It's a choice to follow Jesus. Just like these trees are not by accident next to the water, the righteous man is going to be right with Jesus and make that choice. I want us to look at a few more passages that relate to these thoughts. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And this passage is one, frankly, that I had overlooked. And I'm glad that I haven't overlooked it anymore. Matthew 8, starting in verse 18. "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Following Jesus is a choice. Following Jesus is going to be a challenge sometimes. Jesus points that out here. This fellow says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, you know what? I don't even have a place to lay my head. And you want to follow me? You need to be really serious about it if you're going to follow me. John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. A very short verse. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If we want to be a sheep in the Lord's flock, we need to hear His voice, and He needs to know us, and we need to follow Him. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." When we follow the Lamb, when we follow Jesus, we can appear to God without fault. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thought. Who do I follow? Who do I follow each day? You know, just on a personal basis, Maybe some days I'm following Jesus down the line like I should. Maybe some days I'm more worried about pleasing some person than pleasing God. And maybe some days I'm just following what I want to do. The times I don't follow Jesus are bad days. I'll tell you that from experience. Our goal should be to try to follow Him every day, every moment of our day. And that's when we'll be truly following Jesus. There's a really cool passage in Proverbs chapter 3. And I would, you know, for those of us who are in this building this morning, I wouldn't be surprised if each Christian in this building is dealing with some sort of trial or some sort of sadness in their life right now. It wouldn't surprise me if each one of us has something like that going on. Sometimes these trials can be severe. And through these trials, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow yourself? Are you going to follow somebody else? Or are you going to follow the one who is a prayer away? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are just a prayer away. Who are you going to follow? And you know what? They will help us through any trial better than ourselves and better than any man. And notice what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's where true following comes from, doesn't it? It comes from the heart. It comes from trusting in our heart the Lord, who's there to provide for us and direct our paths. If you're not a Christian this morning, who do you follow? I'm not sure who you're following now, but if you're not a Christian, you're not following Jesus. And you need to do something about that. And there's a way to, this morning, you can put Jesus on and start following Him. In Galatians chapter 3, you have this passage that is so inclusive, it's awesome. We start in verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And notice who's included in this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This following of Jesus begins when we put on Christ in baptism. We repent of our sins. We're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we submit to baptism to wash our sins away. And then we can be an heir of salvation. We can be an heir of eternal life. Why not choose to follow Jesus this morning? If we can help you now, please make it known while we stand and sing.